One of the things that you discussed last week, but gets into a little more detail. So we're going to look at Jesus. He's introduced to the world. He's introduced in these Gospels, and his credentials are displayed. The fourfold gospel starts out with a basic introduction from Luke. And so, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke goes, in these first four verses, goes on to say many tried to put together a complete narrative of Jesus, his life, his ministry, and his death, his burial, his resurrection. But only those who were elected by God, only those recorders, those who reduced to writing this history, have survived for us to read. So there, Luke tells us in those first four verses that, you know, there are many attempts by people to try and record the history of Jesus, and I don't doubt that there are. We know that Josephus has recordings of Jesus written down, that, and many of those written things survived, but, and there were most likely others who recorded their thoughts or maybe their view of Jesus' life and what he did. There weren't a whole lot of people who were with Jesus throughout his entire ministry. We know all the apostles were, and the book of Acts tells us that there were a few others as well who were with Jesus from when his ministry started to when he ascended to heaven. And from among those few who weren't named apostles, they elected a new apostle to replace Judas. And so we know that, that there were people and different points of view of Jesus' ministry by all of these men who accompanied him, men and women who accompanied him throughout his ministry, and who were there to hear him speak. And Luke starts out his first four. Let me get into that real quick. Luke starts out his chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4 by saying, since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So, the first thing that jumps out to me about, again, this introduction of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' life by Luke is, again, many people wrote down this history. Not all of those recordings have made it. Okay? The Lord made sure that his inspired recordings have made it. And some uninspired recordings have made it, like I mentioned Josephus. But not all of the recordings that were made of Jesus' life, his ministry, his goings and comings, all of those things that are recorded for us in these four different gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry are with us today. And that's what Luke starts out by saying here. But Luke goes on to say, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. So we're going to see that Luke is unique in his perspective in that he puts together an orderly, he compiles an orderly view of Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, and Jesus' death, compiled from his personal time with Jesus, but also from eyewitness accounts of other folks. And he goes on to say that he wanted to put it in an orderly sequence for Theophilus. this person who we don't know much about. I would dare say we know very little about him, that he's a Greek, higher minister somewhere in the government, it sounds like. But again, we don't have anything more than what we're told in the Bible here and what we can find in historical accounts about Theophilus, and whether or not that is the person that Luke was writing to, I couldn't say for sure. But we know Luke put this together, but I would draw your attention to verse 4 so that you may know the exact truth. So we know that Luke recorded this with the guidance of the Holy Spirit without fault. There's no error in what Luke recorded. And about the things you have been taught. So he's writing this to Theophilus, this Greek, who obviously has been taught the gospel. He's not just some layperson, some government official that Luke was putting this down for. He was doing this to edify Theophilus, to expound upon the gospel that Theophilus had been taught. Go ahead, Ron.
In my research, there were a couple of people that referred to this guy, Theophilus. He may have been a financial support for Luke's research.
Yeah. And that's entirely possible. Like I said, we just don't know much about him. And so we go based only on what we have here in the Bible, which isn't a whole lot. We can from his name understand that he's Greek, and from other non-biblical accounts have some understanding about him being a government official, and he may have helped fund some of what Luke did, like Ron said, but we can't confirm any of that. What we can confirm was that Luke tells us one of the reasons he wrote this was to edify Theophilus, to give him an accurate accounting of Jesus' life. And he goes on to say in here that the apostles were ministers of the word. Unlike some other accounts of the apostles who would have them be high-ranking church dignitaries or something along that line, that's their time with Christ was not about that. Their time with Christ was being eyewitnesses to his life, being eyewitnesses to his ministry. And the four apostles who recorded their message and the life of Jesus, that was their goal. They were guided by the Holy Spirit to be ministers of the word. That's what Luke tells us. And so they knew that they had this great burden upon their shoulders to record this life history of Jesus, but to understand that this was going to be the introduction of Jesus to anybody who would read their letter, to anybody who would want to know Jesus better, who would want to know about his life, who would want to know what he did, who would want to know why we have this view of Jesus as the Son of God, who he is. Ron.
Fascinates me that Jesus picked common people that were not educated, with the exception maybe of Luke.
Right.
But the rest of them were just fishermen, you know, they weren't anybody special. They were just common folk.
Just like he was.
Yeah.
Just a carpenter.
Yeah.
But as we can read in the accounts we'll be getting into, he definitely was educated in the scriptures to the point where when he was 12, he was teaching in the temple to the amazement of the scribes and Pharisees.
Yeah.
He was well educated in the old law and could teach it to them with understanding. So we know that, and we'll get into that as we go along through the study in the later weeks as we get there, but we can understand from this reading here in Luke that Luke was fitted to write this gospel. He was chosen for a purpose. Jesus had Luke in mind and chose him for this reason. He was able to put together this orderly account of Jesus' life. It's different than the other accounts in that it is more detailed in certain ways. It's written more for Greek understanding than for Hebrew understanding. He had a different target audience. And there was a reason that Jesus chose these different men to record their accounts in different ways. That's not to say that the Holy Spirit wasn't guiding them. They were all guided by the Holy Spirit. But I think that the Holy Spirit uses people the way that they are. The Holy Spirit uses these men. We hear their voice in their letters. We see their character, their personality, in how they write. And Luke's no different. Luke was a doctor. We see, I don't know if you've ever, if you have friends or if you've gotten to know any people who are doctors, they tend to be very detail-oriented. They tend to be highly educated, of course, but a more of a type A personality. You're going to be one of those people who dots your I's and crosses your T's, okay? And obviously that's what Jesus and the Holy Spirit were looking for in Luke. Somebody who could recount this story in a way that would be detail-oriented, orderly, in a fashion that would attract others who didn't have that Jewish background, who weren't educated in the law, who didn't understand some of the things that Jesus was doing or why he was doing them. But Luke goes into more detail on those things so that Gentiles would be attracted to it, so that the Greeks would be attracted to it, because it's written to them. Okay? Luke is writing this gospel, like I said, as a letter to Theophilus, who was supposedly this Greek high official rank, as a fixed written record of the gospel that he was taught, that Theophilus was taught. So we're seeing that as Luke writes this letter, Greeks are being taught. Okay? The book of Acts introduces us to other Greeks being converted into the church. But just right here we can see Luke understood that there were Gentiles. And I can't say whether or not Theophilus was a proselyte. I don't know. Again, we don't know enough about him. He may have been. But I would guess probably not. I would guess that he was this Greek who was attracted to this gospel story, this gospel retelling of Jesus' life, this good news. And we know that that Jesus attracted many different types of people. We see that throughout his life, and in these gospels we will see that. Now, it wasn't Jesus' focus with his ministry to teach Gentiles, to teach Greeks, to teach non-Jews. But he did. He had those interactions. And Theophilus is evidence of that. He was taught the gospel. And this letter was written to him to give him a very orderly, very detail-oriented recounting of Jesus' life. And as you go into the book of Acts, you'll see that again, Luke addresses Theophilus. He wrote that letter as well to give a very detailed account of what happened after Jesus died. The lives of the apostles, mostly of Peter and Paul, but he goes into the lives of several different apostles. Some just very short blurbs about them, others more detail or more accounting of their lives and their teaching of the gospel. But we see the first four verses here of Luke is a great way to introduce this, because we see Jesus' life being spread out before us in detail. And Luke does a really good job of doing that. Then we jump over to John. John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the first 18 verses of John. John is unique in that he has a different perspective about Jesus. He doesn't go into a lot of the early life of Jesus. He jumps almost immediately into the ministry of Jesus. And so he leaves it to Luke and Matthew and Mark to recount those things about Jesus' life that would be more interesting to Hebrews, who are really into the blood relationship of Jesus to the Hebrews. Again, Luke doesn't focus as much on that, but Luke does give us an accounting of Jesus' heritage. The point being there to show that Jesus was descended from this line, as was prophesied in the law in the Old Testament. So, John chapter 1 and verse 1 starts out, "In the beginning was the Word." And Jesus being called the Word, with that capital W here, where he is the Word, is kind of unique to John. John uses it in his gospel. John uses it in his other letters as well. But we see that you don't see Jesus called the Word very often except by John. Okay? And he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God." So Jesus was not going before or coming after, but was with him from the beginning. There are some religions that teach that Jesus was a created being. Well, because he was born, right? So he was a created being. But what John tells us is the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Not that he was created by God, but that he was God. And he's going to go into further detail about that too. He's going to say, "All things came into being through him." Well, what does that mean to you? If all things came into being through Christ, what does that tell you about Christ?
He was there from the beginning.
He was there from the beginning. If Christ was there from the beginning, if he was intimately involved in the creation of everything that we know and see around us, does that mean that God created him again? What, several thousand years later? No, not at all. John is going to be very specific about this. He's going to tell us all about that. So all things come into being through him. Christ was the creator. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, where we are told that Christ was the creator and that all things are created by him, through him, and that everything that was made by him. Okay? John goes on to say, "And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being." So God's word here assures us without argument that Jesus was not a created being. As some religions teach today. Jesus took on flesh, yes he did. But that was not his creation. That was not when he came into being. He took on flesh to serve a specific purpose. That purpose was to save us. But Jesus created us. Created the world around us. Created everything that is in this universe. He was intimately involved in that. John goes on to say, "In him was life." That ability of living by his own power and the ability to give life to the dead. And it was life. He took on that fleshly life, but through his life in the flesh, he was able to give life to things that weren't living. He restored people from the dead. So Jesus had this life in him, but he was life. Okay? And he could take of himself and make others be alive as well. And the life was the light of mankind. From his life, we get our intellect and our understanding. So by living in the flesh, Jesus was able to demonstrate to us how to live life. We are able to understand God and who God is by seeing Jesus and his life. And Jesus is going to tell us that several times as we go through this study. He's going to say, have you looked at me for so long, or have you known me for so long, and you ask me who God is? Do you not see who I am? Jesus demonstrates God just by the life he lived. Okay? John goes on to say, and the light shines in the darkness. So, Jesus enlightens an ignorant world. He came to this world to give instruction, to give of himself. It was a world that was dark, that was ignorant, that did not know God. The Hebrews claimed to know God, but were they doing what God wanted them to do? Were they living the lives that God wanted? I think we don't have to read much past some of the latter prophets to understand that the Jews were not following what God wanted. They were not living the life that God wanted them to live. And they were more caught up in the physicality of the world, sacrifice and tithing, those kind of things, than they were showing their faith and living a faithful life, being righteous before God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. The world, unenlightened as it is, did not and will not receive or admit Jesus as light. Jesus came to enlighten us, to help us. But the world turned its back on Jesus. There were the precious few who followed Jesus, yes. But the majority of the world did not. They ignored him. Worse than that, they wanted to kill him. But they just didn't know that was his purpose. He was here to die. That's why he came. John goes on to say, a man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all may believe through him. So this man, John, was sent for us. Now, this isn't the apostle John. This is John the Baptist. This is the cousin of Jesus, John. John was sent for us, a man created by God. He wasn't as Jesus was. He was not an eternal being. He was a created being. He was a man created by God for our benefit, that we might believe that Jesus was the Messiah. John's purpose, John the Baptist's purpose, was to teach the coming of Jesus. He was raised for that purpose, and his life was dedicated to that. He was born 6 months before Jesus. But we're going to read shortly here that he said that Jesus came before him. He understood that Jesus was God's Son, an eternal being, divinity. He was of divine nature. And John is going to tell us about that in just a minute. John goes on to say, he was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light. John was not Jesus. He was not God's son. But he was sent to testify about Jesus. And he says he came to testify about that light. Testify about this Jesus who is going to enlighten the world. This Jesus who is God's son. This was the true light. This light that Jesus gives is not imperfect, not transitory, but complete, perfect, everlasting. This true light that's coming into the world enlightens every person. Everyone benefits from Jesus. All men are enlightened by Christ to some degree. Either by their nature, we can compare people who don't live a Christian life, but one of those people who you think is such a good person. You know, they look out for their neighbors, they just have such a Christian attitude about them, but they have not named the name of Christ. And we all know people like that, who just really live a good life. They're good people, but they just don't know Christ. But the light of Christ shines on them, okay? We see aspects of Christ in their life, even though they have not named the name of Christ. Some men are either by their nature, by their conscience. Some people just will not violate their conscience. They try and live as moral a life as possible. That doesn't mean that they're Christians. That doesn't mean that they have named the name of Christ. But there is this morality that is built into us, that we are taught and that God has given us, this conscience. Now, it can be seared, it can be destroyed, but God does build into this, into us, this idea of morality. People understand that. This moral nature that we have. And again, that is Christ reflected in us, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that all of these people are Christians, that they have named the name of Christ and that they're following Christ. But again, we see these types of people in the world. And some people come to this light through biblical revelation. They see Christ, understand that their lives are not the way they should be, and make a change. And so, this was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every person. The idea that Jesus touches all of us, whether we understand that or not. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to heaven. That's not what that means. But that means that we can see the light of Jesus in many different people. This idea that we understand morality and we understand that light. He was in the world. Christ has always been here, invisibly present, renewing and sustaining his creation. We understand that. We can read about that in several different verses. That Christ, through him, all things sustain. Okay? And in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. All men should recognize Jesus as God just by looking around, just by looking at creation. We should be able to understand that there is a God. And that Jesus was that perfect, fleshly, divine God in the flesh. But the world did not recognize him. They did not know him. These ideas are spelled out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through 21 and Acts 14, 16, and 17, where we can read about the world that should know better, but doesn't. The world that just refuses to acknowledge God as their creator. It goes on to say he came into his own, and his own people did not accept him. Jesus was a Jew, born of Jews, into a Jewish heritage. And those Jews did not recognize the Messiah that had been promised to them for hundreds of years. They were told what to look for. They were told what he would be like. They were told through prophecy all of these different descriptors about Jesus. And Jesus fulfilling the scriptures, his own people did not recognize him.
And they still don't to this day.
It's even worse now.
Yeah.
I mean, the Jewish nation now is so far from what it was that doesn't mean that there aren't Jews living in the Jewish nation, but how would you know? Because there are no records to trace that anymore. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What we can read from that is that Jesus welcomes all, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter to him. He was born a Jew. He took his message to the Jews. They killed him for it. They didn't want to hear it. But that message didn't stop there. That message went to everybody. That message went throughout the entire earth. That was the point. These Jews who were born not of blood, these people who were born not of blood, they weren't descended from Abraham, David, or any other person in the lineage of Christ. Blood is not what makes one a child of God. Jews wanted to believe that they were unique because they were descended from Abraham. They were directly blood related. But Jesus and the apostles for the rest of the New Testament spend their time showing that it doesn't matter. That God didn't pick Abraham because of his blood. God picked Abraham because of his faith, because of his righteousness. Because he did what God wanted him to. So those who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, it's of God. So we can change us, but we cannot earn grace. Okay? Not the will of the flesh. We can't earn our way into God's grace. It's a free gift. Nor the will of man. Our human will cannot lead us to forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift. It's grace. And our human will cannot get us there. It's only of God. So these people who were not descended from Abraham, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, they were accepted by Jesus because that was the will of God. That's for all of us. John tells us that Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. And it says the Word became flesh. Well, yes, Jesus was born. He was given a fleshly body. He was born into in the city of Bethlehem to his mother Mary, and he dwelt among us, and we all saw his glory. Recorded for us are his miracles, signs, wonders. We even have a recording of his transfiguration, where he took on his spiritual form, where those apostles who were with him that saw that were humbled to the point that they wanted to build temples, to build altars, I mean, to what they were seeing. We saw his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This glory that is suited only to the Son of God. Christ did not come to this earth to look regal, though. He came humbly to show righteousness, holiness, grace, and truth to mankind. And he did it perfectly. That's what John tells us, that Jesus was God in the flesh. By looking at Jesus, we could see God. John testified about him and called out, saying, "This is he whom I have said." John's ministry started before Jesus' ministry. Okay? So we talked about that. He was born six months before Jesus. And again, his ministry did start before Jesus. And this generally, whenever I've thought about this, John probably started about 6 months before Jesus. He was born 6 months before him. But Jews came of age where they were respected and were given the honor due them when they turned 30. And, of course, John turned 30 6 months before Jesus. So for 6 months, when people would respect what he was saying, when he was known as this person he was talking about, he was coming after me, he testified about him, called out saying, "This is he whom I have said, he who is coming after me has proved to be my superior because he existed before me." And we talked about this just a little bit ago. John was born before him, but he says that Jesus came before him. John understood that Jesus was an eternal being, divine in nature, that he was the Son of God. Christ was worthy of more honor, even though he was born into the world 6 months after John, because Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the Son of God. And John understood that. John the Baptist. Let's not get the Johns mixed up. I know we have several Johns tonight. But the Apostle John is saying that John the Baptist testified about Jesus being the Son of God. "For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Jesus was full of grace, and of all of God's attributes were found in him. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. I wanted to read that tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, says, "For this reason I bend my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever." This idea that Jesus was the fullness of God. He was in the flesh, yes. But he was God in the flesh. And John the Baptist wanted those who were coming to him to understand. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about this one that was to come. This Jesus, the Son of God. John the Apostle goes on to say, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So the old law and its condemnation came through Moses by angels at Mount Sinai. We can read about that in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, and I won't even try to paraphrase it, I'll go over there and read it. It says, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every violation and act of disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The writer of Hebrews' point was, if that first law that was given through Moses was unalterable, was the end-all be-all, we cannot get rid of it, then how do we get away from the punishment that it prescribes for us if we violate the law? There is no way out except for Jesus.
Hebrews 2 what?
2:2.
2:2.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, no problem. What that verse goes on to tell us is that the law of Moses was delivered by the ministers that God had sent through angels. Okay? The new covenant and justification came through Jesus. And again, our writer in Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand on the majesty on high. I can't think of three verses that give us a fuller description of Jesus than those three verses. The power, the purity, the faithfulness, the righteousness, the grace, all resided in Jesus. Looking at Jesus, the person, was looking at God, who no man has ever seen. God tells us that. No man has seen God the Father. But you don't need to see God the Father if you see Jesus, because looking at Jesus is looking at God the Father. John the Apostle goes on to say, no one has seen God at any time. And that's what I was just saying. No man has physically seen God, for he is unseeable. We can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, which reads, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. No one has seen God except for those who saw Jesus. They looked on God because Jesus was God in the flesh. John the Apostle goes on to say, God, the only Son, who is in the arms of the Father, he has explained him. So what Jesus did for us, and what he did to those who are around him, is he said, have you been with me so long that you ask me who is the Father? I am the Son of God. In me dwells the righteousness, the glory of God. Jesus is our only avenue to view God. And Jesus has revealed the Father to us through himself. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. It's another great explanation of how Jesus represents God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on heaven, or whether things on earth, or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. John is telling us that Jesus is our only avenue to God, because Jesus is God who gave himself for us. That is John's introduction to Jesus. That should, as I was reading through those first 18 verses, I don't know about you, but it kind of makes you stop and wonder for a little bit. Because the things that are said about Jesus in those 18 verses are amazing. That he is God. That God walked among us. He was in the flesh. And he was sent here with a purpose. The last two introductions to Jesus are simply genealogies. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. I got that wrong. I think I said 28, but it's 23 through 38. The first is the lineage of Jesus through his earthly father, Joseph. And as Ron had told us before, that is an abbreviated lineage. It goes back to Abraham. And then Luke's account, again, remember, Luke being an orderly and detail-oriented person, gives us an account of his lineage through his mother, all the way back to Adam. So from when Jesus was created to when man was created, which is an amazing thing that you can recount your lineage all the way back to the creation. And like I said, that's Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, not 28, to see that entire lineage. But what we see in this introduction to Jesus is Jesus was God. Jesus was God incarnate. He wasn't a created being. He was the eternal being of the Godhead who created us and who holds us together, as we read in Colossians. There are many things in this world that we don't understand, especially about our own bodies, about the universe that exists underneath us, atoms and things smaller than that, the quantum universe, those kind of things that we have very little understanding about, but that Jesus is what holds it together. He is actively working in his creation. And he's responsible for it. And that he holds it together. Any comments?
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead, Bill.
In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. We're all children of Adam and Eve. We're all God's children. But the vast majority of us are alienated from God. So he sent Jesus down to take us by the hand and lead us back. He came to us. He didn't just send somebody else to try to bring us back.
Right.
To be part of the family.
We're his creation. He was actively involved in our creation, and he stays actively involved in that creation. He was here personally to take care of that creation, to resolve the conflicts that arose because that creation could not take care of itself. And in his life, with his death on the cross, he instituted the ability for his creation to come back to him, to have that option, to have that opportunity. And that's what we're going to see as we go through these Gospels, was how much he loved and cared for his creation. He was actively involved in that creation. Like I said, he actively participated in creation. But he loved us so much that when we failed, he came here personally himself to take care of it. That should give us comfort. That should give us peace, knowing that we have a God who loves us so much that he was willing to send his only son for us. Any other comments or questions?
I forgot to write down the name of that book that you had up there.
Oh, you want the...
Yeah, I was just wondering the name of it. And how do we prepare for this class? I mean, what is your recommendation?
Since there was kind of a rapid turnaround for this class, the elders will be teaching this class, so we will get an outline together for you.
Oh, all right. Good.
That gives you the ability to know what we're going to be studying,
okay.
What we're going to have out there.
Okay.
Ron did an introduction, and again, I put together just the first lesson material, the introduction of Jesus. But we'll get an outline together for you guys, so you know what we're going to be covering each week, so you know what to look at and what to study.
Perfect.
And we'll get that out hopefully this Sunday. We'll get it spelled out for you so you know. Step by step, where we plan to go.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Does that sound cool, Lenny? He's looking for his mute button.
That sounds good. I'll pick it up next week.
Yeah.
With the announcement to Elizabeth and Zacharias about John the Baptist.
All right. Perfect. So that'll be what will be next week. But like I said, I'll put together an outline for you, so we know where we're going,
okay.
And you guys will not be just wondering what we're going to study. I prefer not to. But,
well, you did an excellent job.
Thank you.
And were there any comments or questions from those joining us from home?
I found the book very interesting, but except that the print is so small.
Well, the nice thing, yeah, I understand that too. But the nice thing about it being, if you download the digital version, is you can make that print be as big as you want.
That's true, but I didn't get the download yet. I think I'll get it too. I wanted to be able to have something in my hand and go through it.
I understand that completely, but... As I have started needing reading glasses, I really do appreciate the fact that my computer and my iPad allow me to blow those numbers up, so it's one letter per page.
Yes, I agree.